Let us turn in our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 through verse 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I believe that if I had a favorite chapter in this letter of Hebrews, it would be this chapter. And tonight, as we look at these first 10 verses, I want to divide the message into two parts. First, we read again. We read again what we were told earlier in this letter. First, the law, the old covenant, served as a shadow. Notice that in the very first line. For the law having a shadow. Now, as I said, we read again what we were told earlier in this letter. We have been told earlier. If you look back to chapter 8, in verse 5, we read, Who serve unto the example and shadow. There it is. We've been told earlier about the law serving as a shadow. And then second, if you look back to chapter 10 and verse 1 again, it, that is the old covenant, served as a shadow of good things to come. And look back now, if you will, to chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come. And then, again in verse 1, the last part of verse 1 of chapter 10, it, that is the old covenant with its sacrifices, could not make the worshipers perfect. And you look back to chapter 9 and verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. The writer was not afraid of repeating himself, for he knew that repetition, as we've all heard, is the best teacher. If you look back with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, the words of the Apostle Paul on this same subject of repetition, chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Many errors have been preached because some preacher wanted to say something new, because some preacher found it grievous to repeat himself. And so he has come up with something new, something novel, something different, and usually it is to call attention to himself. But the man of God, the man that God calls to preach, he doesn't need to be afraid of repetition, because as I said, and this is not from the Word of God, but we know it is so, repetition is still the best teacher. The gospel doesn't change. Men want to improve upon it, or they want to make it, as they say, relevant. What an awful word to use concerning the Word of God, as though God's Word is not always relevant. It's always relevant. Why? Because it's God's Word, and it's God's Word to men and women. No matter in what age we live, in what age we come into this world, God's Word is always relevant to us. And for a preacher to stand up and say, I'm going to make this relevant, God's Word is always relevant. And God's Word, my friend, doesn't change because it is like God Himself. God doesn't change, man doesn't change, and man's need doesn't change. In preaching the gospel, we are preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the letter of Ephesians. The unsearchable, unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we want the word, the message to be fresh, but the message is the same. It's still the old, old story. The old, old story that men need to hear. If you look back to Hebrews 10 again now, the truth that is presented to us by the writer's use of this word shadow, a shadow. Now, we recognize what causes there to be a shadow. There has to be something real. There has to be something firm, something real, a body that the light shines upon to cast a shadow. The shadow is unreal. The shadow is gone once the body is removed. The new covenant in Christ's blood is real. It's real. It's that everlasting covenant that was ratified by the blood, by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's real. And its shadow of that which is real was the old covenant. The old covenant. One writer said, the Mosaic shadow covenant only existed because the new substance covenant was already in place, though not made known until the appointed time. In other words, there would have never been a shadow covenant, as the writer here refers to that old covenant, as a shadow of good things to come. There never would have been a shadow had there not first been the real, the substance, in order for there to be a shadow. Now, this being the case, then the sacrifices of the old covenant could not make the worshipers or the comers thereunto perfect. If you look back to chapter 7 and verse 19, again we read, chapter 7 and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Cannot be any clearer than that, can it? The law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did. That better hope, of course, is the gospel. That's Christ, the new covenant. Better hope did, by the which we draw nigh or near unto God. The writer here in chapter 10 points out that if those animal sacrifices, if the blood of bulls and goats. Now, when he uses those two terms, we know he's speaking especially, as he has before, about the great day of atonement. There were lambs sacrificed every day, but he uses the two animals that were sacrificed and whose blood was carried into the most holy place. As far as the Word of God tells us, lamb's blood was never taken in to the most holy place unless the word for those two goats should be lambs, and some believe that it should. But otherwise, it was only the blood of bulls, first of all, bullocks, that was taken into the most holy place to atone for the high priest for his sins, and then it was the blood, of course, of the goat that was the Lord's goat that was slain, and its blood was taken into the most holy place. But the apostle, or the writer here, tells us, if they had made the worshipers perfect, if that blood, the blood of those animals, had made the worshipers perfect, then, and here's the question, would they not have ceased to be offered? Would they not have ceased to be offered? Of course, sure. The fact that the animal sacrifices continued to be offered indicated that there needed to be an atonement. There needed to be an atonement which would take away all sin. The repetition of those animal sacrifices, it pointed out that they could not take away sin by the repetition, and it also indicated and pointed out that there needed to be an atonement that cleanses from all sin. Say, the blood on the great day of atonement that was taken in. Suppose that blood had actually atoned for the sins of the Israelites for the past year. But what about this year? There needed to be an atonement that would cleanse from all sin. And when I say all sin, I mean past sins, present sins, and future sins. All sins. There needed to be, and this is what the repetition told, indicated, testified to, there needed to be an atonement that would cleanse from all sin, past, present, and future sins. And so the Apostle John, in his first letter, tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from past sins, present sins, future sins. Yes, all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. These repeated offerings and sacrifices could not take away the conscience of sin. Notice that in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Now, let's be careful that we understand what this is not saying. This is not saying that once a person is saved, he will never again have any conscience of sin. You know that's not true. You know that's not true by your experience. In fact, since you've been saved, you probably have, you've been made more aware of sin than you ever were in your lost condition. Sin becomes more obnoxious to you, and you become more aware of your own sin as you grow in grace. And that just stands to reason, right? Not because necessarily you have more sin, but you have more light. It's just like the illustration we've used many times in this room right now. You know there's all kinds of particles of dust that we can't see. But you let that light shine just right, and you see this room. We're breathing. We're breathing dust. We're breathing particles of that's in the air, right? But we don't see it. Why? Because the light is just not exact. As you are brought into the light as a person is saved and he has more light, and as we grow in grace and knowledge, we become more aware of our sin. But here's the difference. When those animal sacrifices were offered, men, they couldn't find any relief. They knew they had sinned, but they could not find any relief because they knew that the blood of an animal, that cannot take away sin. Yes, now when we sin and our conscience, unless it's seared, and some people do have a conscience that's seared, but not any believer, but even a believer's conscience can become hardened. But now, when a believer sins, his conscience smites him. But what does he do? He looks to Christ. He looks to the blood of the Lamb that was slain to put away sin. And his conscience then receives a soothing. As John said, if we say we have no sin, and that's what some people might understand this is saying, that if a person is truly washed in the blood of Christ, he'll have no more conscience of sin. But John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what do we do? If we confess our sins, that's what we do, isn't it? When our conscience smites us, what do? We confess our sins, and we confess our sins knowing that he is faithful and just because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His justice is satisfied. He's faithful and just in forgiving us our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Looking to Christ and his blood, then sin doesn't remain on our conscience. Seeing that animal sacrifices could not take away sins, we see that in verse 4, but it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. What was their purpose? What was their purpose? What was God's purpose in giving that old law that required animal sacrifices? There was enough animal sacrifice, no doubt, to fill a lake with blood. Blood of animals. What was the purpose? The purpose is twofold. First of all, they served as types of the Lord Jesus Christ and him shedding his blood. He being that one sacrifice that does put away sins. And secondly, they, along with the moral law, showed men their need. The very fact that they had to bring an animal, an innocent animal, had to die in their stead, taught them their need. Look with me in Galatians just a moment. Galatians chapter 3. And I don't know if we think about this as we should. We think about the moral part of the law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Think of those moral commandments, and we say, well, that shows us our need. It does. It does. But also, the ceremonial part of the law shows us our need. When we see that it was necessary that animals, an innocent victim, die, that shows us our need as well. And we read that here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, when he said, wherefore then serveth the law? It certainly wasn't given for man to obtain salvation by its observance. It was never given for that reason. Wherefore then serveth the law? And that's the reason it's so sad when you hear people say, well, I'm just living by the Ten Commandments. So deceived and so much on their way to hell, believing that somehow they can keep the Ten Commandments. Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, it was added because of transgression. Till the seed. Now, who's the seed? The promised seed. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Remember, God gave the promise to Abraham 430 years before the law was given on Mount Sinai. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. Perish the thought. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, that is, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that, in order that, we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So the law served as our schoolmaster, both the moral requirements and the ceremonial part. Both showed us our need of the Savior. The sacrifices, which were part of the law, that old covenant, showed us our need of Christ, as well as the moral commandments. The blood of those animals, victims, could not take away sins. We needed the sacrifice of one whose blood could and did take away sin. The blood of Christ. All right, second. So first, we read again what we've been told earlier in this letter. Now second, we read what we are told earlier in the Bible in verses 5 through 10 because the writer quotes from Psalm 40. Look back with me to Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now back here in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Isn't that what we just read in Psalm 40? Of course it is. Offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. If we look at what we have read in both places. First, we see he cometh into the world. He, that is, the eternal Son of God, he cometh into the world. And how did he come into the world? he did so by clothing himself with the body that thou hast prepared him. When you think of that word prepared, the body thou prepared him, the preparation involved the incarnation. The incarnation, he was made in the likeness of men. Next, the preparation is he had to be a perfect man, a sinless man. He's found in fashion as a man, and then his obedience unto death. As a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So he, the eternal Son of God, he cometh into the world. Second, he put an end to the sacrifices and offerings of the law. This is what is meant by this phrase, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. God, what this is saying is God would not have these continue any longer. These sacrifices and offerings that were ordained and commanded under the law, they came to an end. God would not have those to continue. God would not have these continue any longer. They had served their purpose, that is, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Those animal sacrifices, we know, never satisfied the justice of God, and no one was ever accepted because of the blood of those animals, for the sake of those animals. And third, he came to do the will of God. We see this in both verse 7 and verse 9. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. The Old Testament was written of him. To reveal him. Remember, he told some when he was here in the flesh, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. Have you ever thought, and I encourage you maybe to do so sometime, think of what it would be like without the Old Testament. If we just had the New Testament, we begin in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 and read about the birth of this man called Jesus. But we don't have anything that we know as the Old Testament. The Old Testament serves as a pattern, doesn't it? I remember hearing a man try to illustrate this one time by using a well-known story, a story of Cinderella. You remember when she left the ball, she had to leave before the clock struck 12, and she left one of her slippers. Lost one of her slippers. And the prince was so in love with her that he searched through all the kingdom to find the right one that slipper would fit. And finally he found Cinderella. It just fit her. And the Old Testament is like that slipper, isn't it? The only one it fits is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like a glove that's made for a hand, and the hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, he just perfectly fits into the glove. And all of the types and all of the pictures, all of the shadows, they all testify of him. He came to do the will of the Father. What was prophesied of him doing, that is, what was foretold in that pattern, in that Old Testament, what was prophesied of him doing, we know as the will of God, it had to have been then prepared of old. If it was prophesied of old that he would do these things, then it had to have been prepared of old that he would do these things. Some people read the account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they think, oh, you know, that looks so accidental, his death. Oh, no. Everything was purposed and planned from before the foundation of the world. And that's the reason that the Apostle Peter could tell them by the determinate counsel, the counsel, God's wisdom, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was crucified. It was God's will that he should suffer and die. The death of Christ was God's eternally, not just happenstance, but eternally ordained means for the salvation of his elect. His elect, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And number four, he took away the first. Notice it. That's what it says in verse 9. He took away the first that he might establish the second. Now, the first covenant, it's called first because it was revealed first. This what we would call the second, the new covenant, actually was first because it was in eternity ordained of God. But the old covenant was revealed first. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. Now that we know, speaking of these two covenants, the old and the new, and listen, they cannot coexist. They can't. They cannot. That's what the writer is saying. They cannot coexist. I've told you before, several years ago, I met some people that profess to be Christians, profess to be believers, but they are practicing those Old Testament shadows and types, and they've got a certain name. I don't remember what it is now, but all that came to an end. That's over and done. And if we thought, well, you know, let's just observe the Passover here. Well, that'd be an affront to God. No, the Passover served its purpose, but it came to an end. That old covenant came to an end, my friends. They cannot coexist with the new covenant. And notice the last thing. He sanctified his people by his one sacrifice. And we read the word sanctified is in the perfect tense, which indicates a completed work. He sanctified his people. A completed work. And it's also in the passive voice, which indicates that it is a work of God and not of man. The believer's sanctification is not so much a thing that we as believers are to strive after and strive towards, as it is an accomplished work, accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, a work of grace by which we are obligated to live out, but not in order to be sanctified. I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here this evening. Brother Bill, if you will, come and lead us in a verse of a hymn.